Well, brothers and sisters, it's Palm Sunday this morning. Yep, gotcha. Okay, good morning and God bless you. No, we won't quite go back to here yet. Palm Sunday this morning. On this day each year, we think especially about that day, 6 days before the crucifixion, when our Lord Jesus came riding on a donkey into Jerusalem, surrounded by adoring crowds, praising him and praising God, and greeting him as the King. King of Israel, the Son of David, promised to us in the Old Testament. The Lord Jesus Christ is indeed our King, and therefore we can trust him, first of all, to care for us, and also we must obey him. Love to a superior, and our Lord Jesus is emphatically that, involves obedience and trust in the Lord Jesus as our King demands that trust and that heart-led obedience. First of all, then, our Lord Jesus. Hello, hello. Yes. First of all, our Lord Jesus rides into Jerusalem on a donkey to show that he is the Saviour King promised to us in the Old Testament. And here we read, and when he came to Bethany and Bethsaida, to the mountain which is called of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying, go into the village ahead, and when you go in, you will find a colt tied, upon which no man has ever sat, and untie it, and bring it. And if anybody asks you, why are you untying it? Say in this manner, the Lord has need of it. Well, this part of the story is well known. Please notice though that the disciples do exactly as the Lord has told them. And please notice too that the owner of the donkey and his friends also do exactly what the Lord has predicted. He and his friends stand up and say, hey, hey, what are you doing with that? And the disciples say, the Lord needs it. And the owner says, okay, if Jesus wants it, good. Obedience, obedience. Certainly the disciples are men who are trusting in our Lord Jesus, and their trust in him creates that obedience. And so also the owner of the donkey. He watches as his quite valuable little animal wiggles his ears and toddles off to the master. Our Lord Jesus gets this donkey in order to ride it into Jerusalem. We know this because that's exactly what he does. All through the 3 years of his ministry, our Lord Jesus seems to have walked everywhere that he went together with the disciples. But suddenly, he wants a donkey, an ass, to go only a couple of miles into Jerusalem. He has a purpose, because he is going to deliberately fulfill the prophecy in Zechariah chapter 9 that Lachlan read to us this morning. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. See, your king comes to you. Righteous? Yes. Having salvation? Yes. Gentle and riding on a donkey? On a colt, the foal of a donkey. There's a prophecy about the Messiah. This is the king descended from King David, who will rule Israel and who will rule the whole world in righteousness and peace and blessing. And this short ride on this little long-eared animal is an acted out claim. I am the Messiah. I'm the king promised. He doesn't come with a sword and an army, but he does come challenging, commanding, yes, and inviting that Israel accept him and submit to him as such. Obedience to a superior, love to a superior requires obedience. And our Lord Jesus absolutely is the King. You know, there's something majestic about the entry into Jerusalem, and yet there's something infinitely sad as well, because as we celebrate the King, we know that in the coming Friday he's going to be crucified. But there he is. He is the King. And in due time, the king will come back in glory and the king will reign. Wow. We are, of course, justified by faith. By faith alone and without works. But what we are saved by faith alone, on the basis of the work of our Lord, we are not saved by faith that stands alone. True saving faith always creates love for the Lord Jesus and so therefore obedience to his law. That's what James means when James says to his faith without works is dead. And that's what Galatians chapter 5 means when it says that faith works because of love. The question for us is, has God created in our hearts a desire to obey God's laws? And are you working as a volunteer, freely and gladly, obeying our Christ's commandments in our own lives. But second, the disciples in the crowd praise Jesus Christ as the Saviour King. We've already begun to touch that. And they led it, the donkey, the disciples, to Jesus. They threw their garments upon the donkey and they put Jesus on it. And as he was going, they spread their garments on the road. And when he was already near to the descent to the Mount of Olives, all the multitude of the disciples began rejoicing to praise God in a loud voice about all the miracles they had seen, saying, "Blessed, blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace, shalom in heaven, and glory in the highest." It's clear that the disciples and the crowd understand that our Lord Jesus is fulfilling Zechariah 9, that he is claiming to be the Messiah. And when the people throw their garments on the road so that he can ride over their own clothes, they are honoring the Lord Jesus as King. They are making for him a royal highway. And that is what the people shout. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, what the crowd really, really understands is confused. Whatever understanding of Jesus as the Saviour who forgives sins, who creates obedience to the Scriptures in our hearts, whatever they understand about that is confused by political and military ideas. But what they are actually shouting is true enough, true enough. And that's why Luke has written it for us. They are shouting, "Peace in heaven, glory in the highest." Peace in heaven is our peace with God through Christ and his saving work, and his continuing mediation, his continuing prayer to God. "Father, I died for them. I've purchased their salvation." That prayer continuing even today for our peace and our blessing. And glory, glory in the highest means thank you. Thank you, God, that at last the King has come. Hallelujah. Great joy. And then third, our Lord also understands that in just 5 days, these people will not be shouting hallelujah, they will be shouting crucify, crucify, crucify him. In verse 39 of our passage, the Jewish leaders tell Jesus to stop the crowd proclaiming him the Messiah. They thought it ignorant, blasphemy, and dangerous to public order. And in due time, the people of Jerusalem seemed to have mostly agreed. Some of the disciples in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." And he answered, "I tell you, if these stones were silent, if these children were silent, the very stones would cry out." And I think our Lord meant the words literally. If these were silent, the very stones would acclaim Jesus as kings. It was such a moment. Well, the crowd's praising Jesus as the Messiah. On the road are mostly people who have come with him from the north, from Galilee down to Jerusalem to share in the coming Passover celebration. And the praises begin not in Jerusalem, but with these people who have come with him from the north. And this shouting and celebrating crowd are acclaiming Jesus. Why? On the basis of the miracles. When he came near to the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God for all the miracles they had seen. And in the final analysis, very often, miracle faith is pretty cheap. And as for the actual citizens of Jerusalem, they seem, according to John's Gospel, to have always rather resisted Jesus. They understood him even less. But for us, the fact that Jesus is King demands trust and obedience. And when he drew near and he saw the city, he wept over it. Compassion. He wept over it, saying, "Would that you, even you, had known on this day the things that make for peace. But now they are hidden from your eyes. For that the days will come upon you when your enemies will set up a barricade around you, surround you, hem you in on every side, and tear you down to the ground, you and your children within you. And they will not leave one stone on another in you, because you did not know, you did not recognize the time of your visitation." It's not intellectual failure. It's moral failure. It's unwillingness. If Jesus had been a politician or a general that day, they would have embraced him. But he was a saviour, king and saviour. And they did not know, they did not want. So at the end of the week, they had him crucified, for pretending to be the Messiah. And so in turn, the Romans came out and destroyed Jerusalem with a great, great damage and slaughter. General Titus said it was an uncontrollable situation. Jesus, our King, is the saving King. People make choices about him, and those choices have consequences. But all of this said, the event that we call the triumphal entry was a statement from the Lord Jesus that he is the King, and he was presenting himself to the Old Testament people of God as the King. He came to his own. And his own did not receive him. There's the truth. But to as many as did receive him, he gave authority to become the sons and the daughters of God. The sons and the daughters of God, even to those who believed in his name. As our King, he subdues us to himself. He rules and defends us. And he restrains and judges all his and our enemies. Our King. On the third day, he rose from the dead. He ascended up into heaven and sits at the right hand of God, the Father Almighty, from whence he shall come to judge the living and the dead. And so this morning, this Palm Sunday, what will you and I do with the King? Trust in the King has the implication that it works out in trust, yes, but very much also in obedience. And that obedience being obedience to his word. Simple. Like the meerkat says, simples. Let us pray. Gracious and almighty God, our Father, we bless you for the coming of the King. We bless you for his death and his resurrection. We bless you that he is seated beside you in glory. And Father, we look forward to his return to judge the world and to renew all things. Even so, Lord Jesus, come quickly. Amen.